we are all about, making known the greatness of God. That's what we mean to be. That's who we mean to be as a people, as a church, as West London Alliance Church. I was reflecting on those words this week as I was preparing this sermon, and I realized a few things about this statement of intent. First of all, it's a powerful statement, isn't it? To make known the greatness of God. It gives us as a church family, as individuals, the fuel to run on. It provides us with purpose and direction. It's what we are about in every phase of our life, in every ministry at this church, in every event that we have. We want to make known the greatness of God. It is powerful, and it can be a powerful component in your life. But it can be an overwhelming statement as well, because God's greatness is so vast. How could we ever make known his greatness to those around us? What could we possibly do to explain all that God is great about? There's not enough time. There's not enough words to even encompass it. Think about your life for a second. Think about making known his greatness in your life each and every day. That can be overwhelming. Where do you start? What do you do? How do you go about it? But we can't get paralyzed by that. We need to, with God's help, figure out, how can I make known his greatness in every phase of my life? We need to talk about how great our God is. One other aspect about this statement that I realized as I was preparing for the sermon, it is reassuring. When each of us realizes the great things that God has done, or the great things that he can do in our life. Think about what he has done in the past, how he's died for us, how he's given us eternal life, how he's provided redemption, salvation, adoption, forgiveness. The list can go on and on and on. And for those of you who maybe are going through some issues today, whatever they may be, he is a great God, and he can help you with whatever you may be going through. It's very reassuring for us. So we have this overall intentional statement of making known the greatness of God, and then we have these three supporting statements by the lives we live, the love we show, and the work we share. Last week, we heard Pastor Wilkins speak on the first of those statements, the lives we live, and today I'll be speaking on the love we show. Now, some of you may be wondering, what is he going to do this morning to get us to show love to each other? Well, let me put a few concerns or apprehensions or perhaps even fears to rest that some of you may have. I am not going to have everybody stand up and hug each other. That may work for some of you, may be a wonderful thing, and you may appreciate it, but it may make a whole bunch of other people feel very uncomfortable. And so you can strike that one off your list, and that fear can be... so you can subside with that fear. I am not going to have you turn to the person next to you, whether you know them or not, and say, "I love you with the love of the Lord." That is so 1970s. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to have you find someone in the sanctuary this morning and you tell him or her three things that you love about them. That's just a little awkward. We're not going to do that this morning. So how am I going to talk about this topic of the love we show? Well, I'm going to dive right into Scripture and see what the Bible can show us and tell us about how we should go about doing it. The Bible, of course, gives us a healthy, challenging view of what it means to love each other. The Bible is full of many great examples and instruction as to how we as a church and as individuals are to go about showing love, specifically Christ's love in our life. So I'd like to look at a few different scriptures this morning and how the people in those scriptures showed their love to those around them, but let's just take a moment, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you that you are a great God and that we can lift you up this morning in praise. And Lord, I thank you for the worship team, and I thank you for the way that they have prepared our hearts for what you have for what is ahead. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, as we open up your word, as we dive into Scripture to see what you have to show us, that your Holy Spirit would once again work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, encourage us where there needs to be encouragement. Convict us where there needs to be conviction. Reassure us where there needs to be reassuring. Lord, whatever we may have going on in our life this morning, let us, just for this time, think about you and think about how we can show our love to those around us. And Lord, may we continue to take those concerns and those fears and those issues that we have going on in our life, drop them at your feet. And Lord, knowing that you are the great God that just cares for us and just loves us. And so, Lord, we want to lift this up to you, and we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to the book of Colossians, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture, as I said. So let's go to the book of Colossians and see what we can find from that particular group of believers and this church about the whole aspect of showing love. And just quickly, a little Bible history on the book of Colossians. Scholars believe that the church in Colossae began through a man named Epaphras, who had heard Paul speak in Ephesus. He became a believer, and he returned to his hometown in Colossae and began to share the good news of Christ. At the time of this letter being written by Paul, Epaphras is with Paul in Rome, and he reported on the conditions back in Colossae. Epaphras was concerned about a few things that was going on in that church, and so he had this time with Paul, and whether he was visiting Paul or perhaps he was imprisoned with Paul in Rome at that time, we're not quite sure, but at any rate, he made a long journey from Colossae to Rome to talk to Paul, and he was with him. And there he tells Paul about the false teaching and the confusion that the new believers were having. And this is what the biblical scholars believe went on. So Paul, in response to all of this that Epaphras told him, writes this letter to encourage the believers in their maturity in Christ. And part of that maturity that Paul wants them to work on are the words they speak, not just to each other, but to those, as Paul says, are on the outside. In other words, not yet believers. Now, that is an important aspect to remember, because the love we show is not just to those who are fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is also to those who need to hear of Christ's love. So Colossians 4, 5, and 6 gives us some insight into what Paul wrote to them. And he writes, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." One of the primary ways we can show love to all those around us is by the words we speak. There are a few key insights this verse of Scripture provides for us in how we are to show love to those around us through what we say. Paul says, first of all, let your speech be gracious. I don't think I need to explain that too much. I think what comes to mind when we think of the word grace or gracious is polite, kind, friendly, favorable, loving. That's just to name a few characteristics of that word. Those are the kind of words we want to have flowing out of our speech, out of our mouths. But that can only happen with the Lord's influence upon our lives. You see, what comes out of our mouth is reflective of what is inside. If we have the Lord's grace in our hearts, that is going to flow out. If we have the Lord's love in our hearts, that is going to flow out. If you are like me, then you can honestly say that that doesn't happen all the time. I know there have been times, probably more than I really want to count or try to remember, where my speech was not gracious. But we need to remember that as we grow and we mature with the Lord's influence upon our hearts and upon our lives, he helps refine our speech, and he makes it gracious, and he works with us. Thankfully, he works with us, and he helps us in these areas. Now, we need to remember that the tongue has this incredible power, because it's obviously
part of our speech. And the Bible refers to the tongue in a few different ways. And the tongue has incredible power to proclaim the words of God and his greatness and build one another up, but it also has this incredible power of destroying and tearing down. The Bible reminds us of those two characteristics of the tongue. We read on the one hand in James 3 of its destruction. It says, the tongue is a fire, setting on fire the whole course of life. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That does not paint a pretty picture of the tongue and what we as men and women do with it. But then that verse goes on and it says this. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. That's how flippant we can be with our speech, with our tongue, and we can see the destructive power that it can have. But the Bible also gives us these words about the tongue. The first part of Proverbs 10, verse 20 says this, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. And Proverbs 10:21, the first part of that verse says, the lips of the righteous feed many. And then there's this beautiful verse from Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Doesn't that make you just want to say nice words to people? Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Think of the sweetness of a honeycomb. The honey that comes out of that. Sweetness to the soul. Health to the body. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be with our speech. It's like honeycomb. It's sweet. It's health. It's coming out. We think about the words we speak as one of the ways we show our love. And we have to admit, we've been on both sides. You and I have been on both sides of that. We've had those moments where we have said destructive, unkind words, words that don't have a speck of love attached to them. And we've not been happy about that. Things probably haven't gone well when our speech has been filled with those kind of words. But we've also had those times and we've said those words that encourage and they build up and they truly show the love and grace of Jesus. And that's what that verse is all about. The gracious words are like honeycomb. And so Paul writes to those Christians in Colossae, and we have this instruction in front of us of making sure our speech is always gracious. But Paul provides another insight about our speech, and that he says it should be salty. So it should be gracious, and it should be seasoned with salt. And maybe Paul was picking up on the words of Jesus when he told those listening to the Sermon on the Mount that you are the salt of the earth. As you know, salt adds flavor, and it adds taste. Salt also preserves. When food is not salted, it tastes bland. We don't enjoy it as much as when there's salt on it. When food is not properly preserved with salt, and especially in those times, in these early biblical times, and before refrigerators existed, food could go pretty bad or could go bad pretty fast when it wasn't preserved with salt. So likewise, our speech is when our speech is flavored with salt, meaning in this case love, it is much more appetizing. People enjoy hearing those words from you. The words you are saying are going to have a deep effect on those people or that person that is hearing it. It is going to be preserved in their hearts and their minds for a long time. When we think of flavoring our speech, it means that we are flavoring or speaking the truth in love. And sometimes that may be some difficult things that we have to say to people, some tough things we have to say. But if we're thinking about what Paul is encouraging these Christians to do in Colossae and what he is instructing us to do, we have to think of doing it in love, making it salty, being gracious with it. And so our words can have an effect on people. Paul is telling these young believers in this church to show your love, to show the love of God by the very words you say. Today, we need to remember that there are people all around us, at church, at work, in our backyards, next-door neighbors, apartment buildings, wherever it may be, that need to hear the flavor of God's word. And we need to remember that those words that you say can go deep into a person by the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in their hearts. So we can show our love by the words we say, but there's another way that we can do that, and we can show our love, and that is by acts of kindness. I want to take you to another piece of scripture this morning. It's Acts 2, 42 to 47. So here we go back a few decades from these believers in Colossae, and we go to Jerusalem and the beginning of the church. And I want to read these verses for you and then talk about the love we show by the acts of kindness we can do. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a key verse in that passage, kind of a key thing that these people were doing way back when. They had this wonderful way of doing community. And I'm not going to speak about community today. That's going to be Graham next week. But they had this wonderful way of doing community and showing love. And that key is in verse 45 that you see behind me. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is not a new concept for us. We've heard this verse. We've probably read this passage in the past. We've heard sermons on it. Probably in your time, growing up in the church. These people back then were needy. There were needy people in that time, just as there are needy people today. And I got to say this, many of you in this church have responded so well to needs just within our church, just within our church family as needs arise. I have seen many of you help someone when they've had a crisis in their life, whether it be a financial issue, whether it be a work-related issue, the loss of a family member, a health issue that you've responded to and come around. The list can go on and on and on. And I've seen how you as a church family have shown your love by acts of kindness that you can do. You have displayed the love of God by assisting those in need. Last fall, one of the members of this church, Gail LaRue, lost her husband, Ron, very suddenly. This was a huge loss to Gail. It was a huge loss to her family, to our seniors group that we have in our church. Ron and Gail, they served so well with our seniors group, and Gail still continues to serve. And it was a huge loss to our seniors group and a loss to the life group that they were in. And I asked Gail if she would be open to sharing about how this church family rallied around her and showed her our love. And she thankfully said yes. And so listen as Gail talks about the love that we as a church family showed to her during a very difficult time.
Make known the greatness of our God.
Good morning, everyone. I would like to take this time to say thank you very much to my church family for all the love and support that they provided for me and my family when my husband Ron passed away in November of last year. I can't tell you how much help, how much care, and how much love was provided for me and my family during this hard time. I know that it only took one phone call to Lyle, and the prayer chain that went out was so amazing. People from this church stepped up, and they put a lovely lunch on that I didn't even have to worry about. They just provided it. They went above board for my family. The compassion and care of my life group. They brought meals to the family. They supplied the support, the cards. And when I was doing the Forever Green, they just showed their compassion and caring by just putting on the meal that I normally would have put on. And they surrounded me with the love and the support. I didn't have to worry about that because they just showed me how much compassion and care for me and my family. And it is such a caring, loving family. And I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, if it weren't for the prayers and the love and support that this church has shown me, I know that week would have been much, much harder for me to go through. And I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, I am truly, truly blessed to belong to West London Alliance Church.
That's a practical side of the love we show, these acts of kindness. There are many examples of that within our church family. Many of you have experienced that love. Many of you have received that love. This is and this is just a gentle, gracious reminder that we need to continue through acts of kindness that we show and make known and continue to make known the greatness of God to those around us. Third way we fulfill the love we show is by being with each other. I want to take you to a third piece of scripture, and that is found in 1 John chapter 1. Now, here, most scholars believe the writer of this book, John, is writing to a group of churches around the city of Ephesus. Many feel that John, who was an elder statesman at this time of the faith, was residing near this city in present-day Western Turkey. And in this chapter, and particularly in verse 7, he writes to encourage them to fellowship with each other. So verse 7 of this chapter says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Notice how John says this to these believers. He uses some language here that talks about fellowship. He uses "we," but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is talking about being together, of being with each other. He doesn't use the word "you." He doesn't imply that you are to do this by yourself. In fact, he uses the word in this verse, fellowship. If you are into circling in your Bible or marking up your Bible, then you might want to circle that word, fellowship. This word fellowship in the Greek is termed koinonia. It means communion. It means togetherness. John is urging those young believers as he teaches them what it means to live your life as a Christian. He's teaching them to live it together, to be with fellow believers, to spend time with each other, to be in communion with each other. Now, how they would have done that back then and how we do that today looks a little bit different. We live at a different time. We live in a different society, but yet the mandate is there before us to be together and to show the love of Christ to those around us. So how do we do that today? Let me just give you a couple ways. First of all, we can do this by being in church with each other. It's good to see you all here this morning. It's good to see you're following what John is talking about, following the instruction of John. I don't think I need to convince you of the importance of being in church with other believers, of worshiping together,
of hearing the spoken word together, of praying together, of fellowshipping in the hallways after church, or even in this auditorium this morning. One of the great ways to have fellowship, to have koinonia with each other on a regular basis, is to be in church. But it is not that you're just in church. It is the fact that you are actually interacting with people. In a church this size, it can be a little easy to slip in and out. If you look around this auditorium this morning, we have a lot of exit points. Some people might like to think of them as escape points. That is not how we as a church are set up. That's not how we're meant to function. We want you to take time to converse with the people next to you, to talk to those around you, to ask them some questions. You're not being nosy. You're just doing fellowship with each other. That is part of what is meant to happen on a Sunday morning and solidifies what the Bible is saying about having fellowship with one another. And out of that can come a wonderful relationship or relationships with people. And you get to know them a little bit better, and then it can extend beyond just Sunday morning. And so one of those other ways that it can extend beyond Sunday morning, that we can have fellowship with one another in today's very individualistic society, is by being in a small group. So we're in church together, but another way of how we do this, by being with each other, is to be in a small group. Now, there are lots of options for you to get involved in a small group at the church. If you look in your bulletin, you're going to see a number of options that we have for you to be involved in a small group. And I realize that we need lots of options in today's society because people are at different stages in their life. Work demands different things of you and different times that you can actually be in a small group. But this morning, I want to highlight just one of our small group options, and that is the life group ministry. The other small groups, let me say this, all play a vital role in this church and in a person's life. And what I have to say to challenge you about thinking about getting into a life group could easily be transferred, at least most of it, over into any one of these other small groups that we have in this church today. But I'm going to put the spotlight on the life group ministry today. So we have this life group ministry in our church. Some people still refer to it as the cell group ministry. That is so last decade. Changed the name to life group ministry. We did that a number of years ago. And I based it around a verse from John 10:10, where Jesus is speaking and he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The life group ministry is set up at West London to facilitate you and me getting into a small group to learn how to live our life the way God intended for us to live. It enables you and me to use the gifts and talents that God has given both of us in your life to serve those in your life group. It provides an opportunity for you to support other members in your group as you talk about the ups and downs of life together. Our life group ministry, we have groups that meet from Sunday nights right through to Thursday nights. And there's one of our groups that meet bi-weekly. So every other week, they're getting together to meet. Each group is led by a leader that is trained and gifted in leading groups. They usually meet for about 2 hours on any given night. And in those 2 hours, you study the word, you pray for each other, and then you have a time of fellowship after. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that there are many people here that have joined a close bond with someone over the course of their life group time together because they're in a life group. We have about 14 groups, 150 to 160 people involved in these groups, and many of you this fall have filled out a form. And you're joining a life group this fall, and that is so exciting to see. And to me, I think I have a record number of new people coming into life group ministry this fall. We have some groups that are more studious than others. We have some groups that have an amazing ministry to our seniors and serve them meals. My wife Julie and I lead a group for those wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ or are early in their journey, in their relationship with Him. We have a men's only group. We have a ladies only group, a group that caters to families. And then, of course, we have a lot of intergenerational groups. I could probably have a stream of people come up here this morning and tell how they have personally benefited from being in a life group. And it could be funny, and it could be motivating, but here's the deal. Unless you make it a priority to get into one, then it will just be something that you have to wonder about. And I hope you wonder, as each week passes by, what truths are those people who are in a life group talking about tonight that are helping them deepen their relationship with Christ? And, you know, you may just have to wonder why some people in the church have a closer connection to other people than maybe you do. And probably stems out of being in a life group together. So perhaps you, or if you're married, you and your spouse, you need to make a change. And maybe you need to make change this fall and make it a priority to get into a life group so that you can begin to live out this statement that is not just our statement of intention, but is really mandated in the Bible to show our love. Being in a life group is not just about you. It is about encouraging and listening and ministering to those in the room you're with. It is an opportunity for you to show that love. It is about a group of people exploring the Bible together or a good biblical book that helps them grow in their faith. It is about a group of people serving together to reach out into the community of London and within this church family. Do you see the koinonia, the fellowship that can happen? Do you see the fellowship that can occur on a weekly basis when you're with the same people week after week? See, you can't do your Christian life solely on your own. Christ never intended for that to happen. He meant for there to be a balance between those times of personal reflection and study and those times when you need to be with other believers and learn together and to fellowship. The key is, get into a small group and make known His greatness by the love you show in that group. One more aspect that ties us all together. We can only show our love to other people because of the love we have from Christ. 1 John 4:19 sums us up. We love because He first loved us. This is what we need to remember. We can only show love because Christ loved us. Some of you have an ESV study Bible, and I want to read a couple sentences about what it says about this verse. It says in that study Bible, Christian love is a gift from God, demonstrated supremely in the cross. Then it has in brackets Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. God's love always takes the initiative, and the love of Christians is a response to that love. You see, the only reason we love and show love is because of God. That's the only reason. We only love because of the very truth that He first loved us. And He showed that love by coming to this earth as a baby, growing into a man that would one day hang on the cross and die to pay for our sins. And then He was buried, rose again to give us the hope and the promise of eternal life to those who truly believe and trust in Him. And so let's stop and take a look at how we make known the greatness of God by the love we show. Are people around us seeing God's greatness in our life? Do they hear it in the words we speak, in the acts of kindness we do, the opportunities that we take to interact with people? Perhaps this morning you see an area or two or maybe three that you need to work on. And that's okay. But don't leave here this morning thinking, yeah, I need to change. I need to do some adjustment in my life, and I'll deal with that next week because this week's busy, and I'll just worry about that next week. You and I both know that doesn't work. We need to act on it. We need to make some changes. If you need to talk to some people, if you need to talk about more about the life group ministry or another small group ministry here in the church, we have information in the bulletin. You can come and talk to the life group ministry about me, but maybe you need to make some changes. Most of all, let us remember how much God loves us, how he first loved us, what he did to show us that love. Let us continue as individuals, as a people, as a church, to grow together in making known the greatness of God by the love we show. Let's pray. Lord, you are a wonderful God. And Lord, perhaps this morning as we look at our life and we evaluate some things, we see some things that maybe just aren't right, and your Holy Spirit has shown us that. We see some things that we need to change. And so, Lord, in the stillness of this moment that we have, let us look to you, the one who truly can change our hearts, the one who truly can help us in those areas where we need help. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to make those changes, that we would be encouraged by those around us, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to be able to go about those changes. And Lord, that we would continue to grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you are a God who continues to have his grace and love poured upon us. And so we lift this all up to you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.